Good morning, everybody. I want to take you back to the year 1973. Secretariat wins the Triple Crown. The U.S. finally ends its involvement in the Vietnam War. For my real estate people out there, the Sears Tower in Chicago is topped off, making it the tallest building in the world at 1,729 feet. And inflation in the U.S. screaming at 6.16%. Thank God we'll never get back there, right, guys? But something much less conspicuous also happened that year, and it would change food production and the supply chain forever. A scientific breakthrough was made by two biochemists that you'd likely never heard of, Herbert Boyer and Stanley Cohen. In 1973, Boyer and Cohen developed genetic engineering by inserting DNA from one bacteria into another, creating the first genetically modified organism, or more commonly known today as GMOs. That's right. Less than a decade later, the FDA approved the first consumer GMO product developed through genetic engineering, which was human insulin, which was used to treat diabetes. So that's a good thing. In 94, the first GMO produce created through genetic engineering. Anybody have a guess? Close. A GMO tomato becomes available for sale, and the race was on. By 2016, Congress passes a law requiring labeling for foods produced through genetic engineering, and the rest is history as non-GMO and organic produce look to combat what man had created. But 73 was not man's first attempt to modify God's creation. No, we can trace that first attempt back to the garden in Genesis when Eve tried to validate the serpent's lie that God was holding back from her and Adam. Turn with me this morning, men, to your scriptures, to Genesis 3. We're going to be in Genesis 3 this morning, where we see that despite Adam and Eve's foolish decisions, there still is hope. All right, so we're going to pick up in Genesis 3, 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So it was just one decision. One decision, and man became permanently separated from God. One decision that man chose to modify what God had lavishly given them. What had he given them? He had given them dominion over all creation with one caveat. Don't eat from that tree over there. Don't eat from the tree of wisdom. So the question is, was God holding back from them? Was he holding back, excluding that one tree? Of course not. It was just the opposite. God was protecting his most cherished creation that he had made in his own image because he knew it introduced sin and shame to mankind. The enemy craftily planted a seed of doubt, and Eve became convinced that she needed it. This modified self-centered thinking led to the fall. And it was actually the first case of FOMO, the fear of missing out. But fear not. God's rescue mission for our souls and our eternity wasn't delayed. It started right there in the garden. The rescue plan was set in motion the moment Adam and Eve betrayed the Father. Man was not condemned to isolation, and we have not been cut off from God. As Daniel showed us a couple weeks ago, in Revelation 21, Jesus will return and wipe away every tear. And if he's wiping away a tear, that means that he has come down before us and that he has drawn us close to him. He is nearby. So let's continue with Genesis 3:15. And here we're going to see the Father is addressing the serpent first. I will put hostility between you and the woman, in between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Did you catch that? Did you see that we have just seen the rescue plan get launched? Eve's seed that God prophesizes that will crush the head of Satan is Jesus. Spurgeon calls Genesis 3:15 the first gospel sermon ever delivered on the face of the earth. This is known as Proto-Evangelium, which is the first gospel. Proto meaning first, and Evangelium meaning gospel. So God did not hold back from his men. He gave us his only son, and even though he knew that Jesus would have to experience immeasurable pain and suffering to rescue us from sin and death. Remember, the gospel is not who you are. The gospel is whose you are. God establishes our identity as his before he's going to discipline us. So let's not fall for the lie that in the midst of chaos, God has lost control or that his purposes won't prevail. Take comfort that he is always preparing a path forward for his kingdom because he is the way maker. God disgraces Satan on the very battlefield where Satan had a temporary success. He addresses his servant before he punishes his beloved, Adam and Eve. So God takes on the mantle of protection before telling Adam and Eve that there will be consequences to their actions. God's reaction in the garden demonstrates what his true heart and character are. So as leaders, we should follow the pattern that God uses in the garden. When somebody's made a poor decision, when somebody's wronged you, or done something that has significant consequences either to you, your family, your business, let's look to the Father's example. So let's go back to 3:15 and what they have done, and we're going to break this down. Number one, God assesses the situation. He knows that they have sinned, and he says, Adam, why are you hiding? And Adam says, I'm hiding because I'm naked. So at that point, God, who already knows that they have eaten from the tree of wisdom. Number two, don't delay the hard conversation. God doesn't brush this off and have to go think about it. He addresses it right then and there. Number three, demonstrate mercy because the Father has demonstrated mercy to us. Number four, provide a safe environment where reconciliation and healing can flourish. And number five, discipline appropriately to set up the guardrails where there are consequences to our actions and our decisions. In summary, leaders set the tone. As leaders, we should lead with mercy, creating an environment of accountability. We should look to draw others close to God through our words and our actions. So the question we need to ask ourselves, what tone are we establishing? Do our words and actions mirror this tone? Are we leading by example or in word only? Be the model for the environment of accountability that you establish. For Eve, that meant there would be pain during childbearing. Remember, God had given Adam and Eve dominion over all creation and called them to multiply. So in Eve's responsibility to carry the next generation, there was going to be hardship. For Adam, it meant that it would be a challenge and a struggle as he produced from the ground and that his life would be limited. Death had now entered the scene, as we can see in verse 19. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. This moment in history can take on the appearance of this an outright rejection from the Father rather than the actual provision that he is providing. Like everything has been lost and nothing has been gained. Yet just three chapters into the story, God has already made a new way. He has a plan. A plan wrought with mercy and overflowing with hope. A chance to fully restore shalom to his created world. An opportunity for broken fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to be repaired. Hope is found right here. It's found in his word. Jesus doesn't come on the scene when he was born in the manger. we see that Jesus came on the scene there in the garden. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And so today we're going to look at a couple examples in the Old Testament. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice shown as the ram in the thicket that God provided Abraham to save Isaac. Jesus is the rock that Moses struck in the desert to satisfy the thirst of the Israelites because he is the living water. And Jesus is the perfect Jonah who would spend 3 days in the belly of the earth so we could have eternal life. So as leaders, we should place our singular hope in Jesus because circumstances simply cannot be controlled. I don't know about you, but I certainly like to control my environment and my circumstances. And while I will white-knuckle a situation to try to deliver a preferred outcome, rarely does it go as I planned. Resources are finite. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how good your health is. That all can be taken away, and you're not going to carry it to the other side. So why do we continue to look for hope in all the wrong places? Because it's easy to be deceived, men. As leaders and followers of Jesus, we must capture our thoughts and carefully filter what we allow to come into our hearts and into our minds. Scripture is really bursting at the seams, story after story of God's steadfast love for really what we are as a wildly rebellious people. And let's just look to David. So despite succumbing to his fleshly desires with Bathsheba, God still said that David was a man after his own heart. And he chose David's lineage to bring Jesus into this world. Why? Because David loved God with his whole heart, and he placed his hope in him and him alone, and no matter the circumstance that he faced. For the men struggling out there today, you're not alone. Do not allow the enemy to isolate you where he will kill and destroy. Let's imprint King David's word onto our heart. If you seek him, he will let you find him. Let's say that again. If you seek him, if you seek the Father, he is going to let you find him. He is not going to be hiding in the garden. He is going to come out and let you find him. And if this is true, and it is true, then every single one of us today, this morning, right now, in this very moment, we are as close to God as we choose to be. So God himself invites us in and beyond the pages of these stories. The beginning of the story that says there's more, there's way more beyond just the garden. But what do when we don't have hope? When the world has knocked us against the ropes, or we find ourselves in the valley feeling vulnerable, isolated, and without purpose. Just because you may not have hope in certain seasons, man, that doesn't mean you're hopeless. Why? Because God has never finished writing our story, and he is the author. In fact, when you feel hopeless, God is leading you into a valley so your hope may be purified. Oswald Chambers says it like this: if our hopes seem to be experiencing disappointment right now, it simply means that they are being purified. Every hope or dream of the human mind will be fulfilled if it is noble and of God. But one of the greatest stresses in life is the stress of waiting for God. Continue to persevere spiritually. So the refiner's fire, I've spoken about it before. And guys, in full transparency, Natalie, my wife and I, are in it right now as we continue to battle the enemy of delay. Just like Adam and Eve, I have been easily fooled by the enemy's lies. Lies that say that I'm not worthy. Lies that say that God is going to let me run out of runway. And lies that say that I am hopeless. But therein lies the lie. I am not hopeless because I have chosen to place my trust in the Father and lean into his promise. that I'm not hopeless and lean into his promises found in Matthew 6 and Luke 12. I know there's another man at my table He was leaning into those same promises as well. And in that, the Father tells us, and that we learn, that if the Father, if he feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies in the field, and if our good Father does that for his creation, oh, how much more he will do for me. Who I was made in his image, and I have chosen to follow his Son above all others. My Father will provide provision. Our Father is Jehovah Jireh. That means he is a God of provision. And he will provide exactly what I need, not what I want, but what I need when I need it. Now back to GMOs. Boyer and Cohen did not invent the first GMO. Remember? Came back in 1973? No. Our Heavenly Father created the first GMO. Because we were designed and created to be God's men only. GMO. So we are made in his image. We are created to have relationship with the Father. Let's just look at Adam and Eve walking in the garden with the Father every afternoon before the fall. We are designed on purpose, men, and you are designed for purpose. And to work and have dominion over his creation and to worship him above all things. God's men only. We are GMOs. So why do we continue to fall for the lies of the enemy that God is holding back from us? That he doesn't want to give us his best, that we know better than he does, that our ways are better than his. That's counter to everything that we learn in his word. Because, again, man, we are easily deceived and fooled, and I'll be the first to raise my hand. True freedom is actually, guys, found in obedience and discipline to authority. Isn't that kind of counter to what we've been trained and told? Levi Lesko says it this way. Is true freedom doing what you want? Or is true freedom not doing what you want because you want something more? Freedom comes from responding to who Jesus is and putting your trust in him. Jesus, guys, is the long-awaited fulfillment that you've been looking for in your heart. If it's empty and you are searching for something and work and just pursuits of happiness and experiences, we're in an experiential culture. If it is not filling you right now, I can tell you what you're missing. And because of God's declaration in the garden and Jesus' fulfillment of the prophecy that the seed of Eve would step on Satan's head, you are free. And guess what? I'm free too. Free indeed to have hope and to be mighty oaks of righteousness planted in God's love and his favor. So my challenge for each of us today is that when you leave here today, I want you to go out and I want you to get an index card. If you're not an index card guy, I want you to get a sticky note. If you're not a sticky note guy, then just get a pen and I want you to write on your mirror that you were designed on purpose and that you are designed for purpose and that you are men of God. You are GMOs. There's no need to modify how God created you because, men, we are wonderfully and fearfully made. Let us have prayer. Abba, Father, you know, how amazing it is that even despite, you know, our decision to want more, our decision to say that we know better than you do, that you're holding back from us, that despite that, you didn't turn your back on us. No, you didn't delay your decision. Right then, right there, you set a rescue plan in place. And that you offered your son, your only son, to be the perfect sacrifice. To be the sacrifice that would atone for our sins and what ultimately separated us. And we know in John 14 that Jesus says the only way to the Father is through him, the Son. And that is because he was the perfect sacrifice and came down to this earth and did what none of us can do. So Jesus, we worship you. We thank you for going to the cross for us and dying in excruciating pain, for going into the belly of the earth and defeating death and coming back and giving us the keys to freedom. I ask that you just prick men's hearts this morning and realize that true freedom actually comes from obedience and following you. And in that, we actually gain control. And what we, you know, can't see as control. So, Father, we thank you. We ask just that for provision and blessings over the 40th anniversary tomorrow. We ask for perfect weather and attendance and turnout that just honors this ministry and what it's done for the last 40 years and as we launch and prepare for the next 40 and beyond. We love you, Father, and we say this all in your Son's matchless and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Have a good time at your tables, men.